Well, welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship gatherings, consider further how we can apply what we've received from God's word, and prepare our hearts for the next time we'll gather together as a church family. I'm Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John. And we, along with all of you, want to use this time to improve our Sunday gathering, to improve the Sunday past when we gather together, and to improve the upcoming Sunday. Barry, as we reflect on the Lord's Day gathering from 2 days ago, what honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or praiseworthy thing comes to your mind?
I love, first of all, the way that question is thrown to me, right from Scripture, and that's a good way to consider our worship gathering, certainly. And I think one of the things that rises perhaps to that standard is the way we sang together as a congregation. But for me, I want to focus on those who are leading our singing and our students in particular who made up our worship band on Sunday morning. It was almost all of the students that generally serve on a Wednesday evening at youth, minus a few others. Particularly missing was Zach Postma, who was sick last minute, couldn't make it. We miss Zach, and hope he's feeling better. But what a great job they did. They took it seriously. They prepared well. We had a good rehearsal. And they had a good understanding of both the seriousness of the task, but also came with a whole pile of joy in the work that they were doing. And they wanted to serve. And that was such an encouragement to me and lots of fun. So they brought skill. And they're such a fantastic group of young people. We're so blessed here. We talked about the children last time, but our student ministry and our youth are wonderful, and lots of laughter. Mm-hmm. I always like when they allow me to hang out with them every once in a while. So we're thankful for our students. We're thankful for our leaders and those who spend countless hours throughout the year investing into the lives of our young people in discipleship and training and loving them. And there's a wide range of ages and people who do that regularly. So we're so thankful for them. So the students, they stood out to me.
Yeah, for sure. You know, I think there's lots of evidence of the health of our student ministries, and having that group up there, you know, playing their instruments, singing as they led our congregation in worship was certainly one of those evidences. I want to piggyback on that, because as you and most of you will know, I'm partial to violinists. I hold a special place in my heart for one particular violinist, but I'm always aware of that. And we have seen young violinists before. We're blessed as a congregation. We get to hear the violin and worship more than I would expect than most congregations do. And we've seen some young violinists up before, but as far as I can remember, it's always with a more seasoned violinist up there. And so when I looked up and saw our two violinists and saw them there by themselves doing it, I just was very encouraged by that. I thought that's a wonderful thing to see them stepping into that, particularly with that instrument. So I give the violinist props, and I think everyone understands why I would do that. I was also really encouraged by Lorraine Turkstra and her testimony. Lorraine has been in our life group for several years now, and her testifying to God's work in her life, and specifically in regards to reaching out to people and helping people, was very encouraging. She touched upon our need to trust in God in regards to reaching out where we're uncomfortable or maybe feel we don't maybe have the skills necessary. She touched upon the fact that we have a role to play, and really coming from her testimony, I was praising God that he uses us and he allows us to participate in his mission on earth, and he empowers us to do so. And so I was really encouraged by that. And then, of course, getting to New City Catechism question number one and starting that journey again with the kids is always enjoyable for me.
Absolutely. And we return to the book of Acts for our sermon series, and let's take some time to consider some of the outcomes from that sermon and some of the calls that were given to us for practical application. We were in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31, the conversion of Saul, and the main idea, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but what I wrote down in my Bible is God is mighty to save. And we read of Saul's dramatic conversion and the evidence of God's sovereign power and salvation through the work of Jesus. Anything that you didn't have time to address? I already know the answer to this.
Yeah,
and I don't think we have enough time on the podcast.
Exactly. As a preacher, you know there's always things that you didn't get a chance to get to. I think there would have been opportunity to do sort of a deeper dive into Paul's conversion. Into why he spoke of God's work in it without referring to repentance and faith, though in his later writings it's clear he believes in that. But, you know, three times in Acts, there is an account of his conversion. Repentance isn't mentioned, faith isn't mentioned. So why is that and what is he doing there? It's just an interesting thing we could talk about. I think there's things that we understand with our particular posture in regards to God's salvation that we think that's important. You, before the podcast, mentioned the order of salvation. I think that's huge. Let me digress a little. I remember talking to my daughter, Mara, when she was fairly young. And she had recognized an important question in regards to salvation. And she asked me, Dad, does God choose us or do we choose him? And, you know, I went the way of Socrates. I said, what do you think? That's a little tip for you parents when you get tough questions. And she actually nailed it. She said to me, she said, well, Dad, it seems like we choose God, but he's God, so he probably chooses us. And I said, well, there's your answer. You know, do we choose God or does he choose us? Yes, both. But one is primary, you know, one is transcendent. One is absolutely the key component of all of this happening, and that's God's work. So didn't get a chance, even though I've taken some of the time now to talk about that. The other thing that sticks out to me in terms of not getting to is the last verse, which speaks about where the church is at after this and talking about the peace that is there. They have expanded their ministry. They talk about the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and their numbers continue to swell. And I think there's a whole sermon in that in terms of what God has done and healthy churches and the rest of it. But, you know, there's not enough time to talk about it all. So, you know, I pray that God blesses those things I was able to communicate, and we trust that the things we couldn't get to, that God will revisit them with us later.
That's right. Another way, to reflect on the sermon in particular, but the service in general, is to go back to the passage. And I found myself doing that, reading it beforehand on Saturday night. I read through the passage, but then Sunday after your sermon, there was an eagerness on my part to go back and look. There was just so much content there that is rich and fruitful for our spiritual lives. And what came to my mind was, in fact, that order of salvation, and it brought to mind some questions, but also some thinking that I had done in years past. And the value of reflecting on the order of salvation is what I eventually came to. Why should I think about this? Why do we spend time thinking about God's sovereignty and salvation? I love the question that Mara posed to you and the answer that came from that, because it's true.
Yeah.
But there is a primacy. There is a first order, I think, that is worthy of us reflecting on. And it made me recall an article I had read by Gerhard Voss.
Okay.
And a long time ago, and I went and I looked it up again, and he writes this in particular, referring to this order of salvation. He said, it would be possible for God to take hold of and relocate each one of the elect into the heaven of glory at a single point in time. He has his good reasons that he did not do this. The scripture gives us an ordered sequence. This order shows us that the purpose of God may not be limited to the satisfaction of our longing for blessedness. We still have questions.
Yes, for sure.
But here too, God works first of all to glorify himself according to the principles of an eternal order and an imminent propriety. I was reminded of God's eternal plan of salvation. God saved Paul. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It was God's sovereign work. Did Paul exercise faith and repentance?
For sure.
For sure he did.
Yep.
But the picture we had was of God's saving sovereign work. And why do we understand this? I think pastorally and personally in my faith, thinking like this, it brings an assurance to my faith that I'm not the one who's holding on tightly to my salvation.
Right.
Like God is the one who's acted in salvation. That brings assurance to me. And it also fosters humility and I think a sense of worship and gratefulness to God. So I appreciated the opportunity to chew on that a little bit.
Yeah. You know, if God's glory is the ultimate end of why all of this is here, then that dictates to us a hierarchy of how these things work and the benefits that they bestow and why they're about that. And it is humbling, and that's good for us. And, you know, that's how God has worked things out. Do we understand all of it? No. If we did, then he probably wouldn't be a God worthy of our worship. But it's beyond us. And so sometimes we just, need to humble ourselves and say, you know, God, you've got this. You're working this out, and help me to understand it better.
That's right. And that leads into one of the prepared questions I had for you right now. And we're already talking about it. So let's keep going a little bit. You made the point that God's work in salvation is primary and our response of faith and repentance is real, but secondary. I like the way you phrased that because it's very true. And we've talked about why this is important because of God's glory and our recognition of that. Any other reasons why?
Yeah, so I think that God's glory that is due him is important. You know, I think just understanding anything, you know, is a good reason to do something. And so understanding conversion, having a clear picture in our mind of what it is and how the Bible lays it out is important. But I also think that this idea, maybe idea is not the right, this reality pushes against any form of work-based righteousness. So if I think there was something that I did that was determinative in regards to my own salvation, I think we're flirting with works-based righteousness. And then, you know, the fallout from that is massive. That means I get some of the credit. I get some of the glory. That means who I am becomes more significant maybe than who God is. And so there's some challenges there, but certainly it pushes back against works righteousness.
It's interesting. In a totally unrelated book that I'm reading, the author quotes Thomas Schreiner, and very briefly, sort of in context to this idea of God's saving work, loosely, but his quote was, as humans, we have a tendency to glorify what is human and diminish what is divine.
Right.
And I think when we think about Acts chapter 9, specifically when we think of God's sovereignty and salvation, we need to come to sola gloria Deo, to God be the glory alone. And that's where, you know, our theology leads to doxology when we recognize God's grace and glory and salvation.
Yeah, I remember coming to that position theologically and the change that I went to. And I remember at one time reflecting that through that whole process, I was trying to hold on to trying to grasp some of that glory. I just wanted to keep a little bit of it for myself. And as that piece that I was holding on to got smaller and smaller and smaller, I think through reading scripture and what it says about these things and understanding it more clearly, I realized that, you know, I was grasping on to this small sliver of something. And I finally just released it and said, no, it's God. God gets the glory for this. I don't. And I think that was helpful for me, and I think it corresponds with the truth of how salvation works.
Amen. In many ways, your sermon was a call to faith. These are my takeaways, so feel free to correct me.
This is wonderful.
So I sensed a call to faith to the congregation based on what we were reading in Acts chapter 9, to believe in God's power to save anyone. And you said Saul was changed. And that was not a small or that was not a difficult task for God.
Correct.
And it's not difficult for God to save anyone. God changed Saul. God changed you. God changed me.
Mm-hmm.
What's a biblical and pastoral response to a believer says, I know, I believe God can. That's not where I doubt. What do I do while I wait on the fact, wondering if God will? Where do we rest in those moments?
You know, I think the only pastoral response is perhaps a hard one, a difficult one. We don't know who God will save. How can I know, you know, I believe God will save, he can save, or sorry, I know God can save such and such a person, but how do I know he will? You don't. We don't. We're not God. And I can think of, you know, several reasons why God has ordained things that way. Ultimately, the names and the number of the elect are one of those secret things of God, things that I don't believe we are privy to. So we do not know if God will save certain people. We don't know that. I don't believe we can know that. But what do we know? We know God has called us to pray for them, and so we pray for their salvation, and we remain steadfast in that, you know, till the day God takes them. We pray that God would save them. That's something we know. What else do we know? We know that we've been called to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and so we continue to do that. And again, I said there's many reasons. Just imagine what your proclamation of the gospel would become if you were somehow able to know who was elect and who wasn't. That wouldn't be a good thing. And not to mention the impact of pride in your own life, but let's work with what we know. There's some things we don't know. And I get that there's a question there, there's a frustration there, there's some angst there, and I've felt it too. But here's what we know. We know that God is mighty to save. We know that God has called us to pray. We know that God has called us to proclaim the gospel. So let's do those things.
And those are, where else can we rest but in the character of God?
Right.
And it makes me think of the way the service was bookended. And we have to trust that God in his providence was at work in our hearts to do that. The call to worship, Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is who we serve. This is who calls us to worship him, even in the midst of our questions. And our last song, The Lord Reigns.
Yes.
He reigns when oceans roar, when the tumult of doubt overtakes my heart. Who reigns? God, who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So
yeah.
Thank you for that. I appreciate that,
my
that answer, of course. And you spoke to the women of our church with one of your application points about courageous obedience. It's certainly a call to everybody in our congregation,
yes.
But there was a definite call for the women of our congregation. Explain that a little bit. Why do you think that was necessary? What was on your mind and your heart? What do you hope the outcome is?
Yeah, great question. You know, and first of all, in regards to focusing in on the women, all I can say is that in preparing my sermon, you know, I sensed, you know, God leading me that way. And so I went with it. I trust that there were women in our congregation who needed to hear that and needed to get that encouragement specifically, though it did go out to all of us. And so I went down that road. And, you know, often, you know, with this sort of an encouragement, I think people's minds go, yeah, these are the worst days that we've ever faced. It's never been harder than this. I don't know if that's the case. I really don't know why this is necessary for our women, you know, in particular, but our congregation in general, to show courage in the face of fear is because these are our dark days. These are the days we live in. I'm not worried about other people's dark days. I'm worried about ours. And I'm worried about, not worried, and I'm concerned that our people live in the dark days they live in. You know, Paul refers to this present darkness in Ephesians 6. That's the darkness I'm concerned about, the present one. That wasn't any kind of commentary on what might happen in the election, you know, the day after Sunday. There wasn't anything specific I was thinking about, though I think there arguments that could be made that in the ebb of flow of world history, there are times when it is more difficult, when it's more dark and not, and that could be made. That wasn't my point. My point was, these are the dark days we live in, and so we need to be found faithful. We need to face that, and our women in particular need to model that for the church, as many of them have done. And I want to reiterate that point that I made in the sermon. I could speak to that because I've seen it. I have seen so many of our women just show great courage in the face of things that could fear them into disobedience, or fear them into despair, or any of those things. And so I've been privileged as a pastor to see that time and time again from our women. And I want to say, give us more. You know, show us this. And so, you know, I hope that is received by the women of Westland Alliance Church.
Well, let's continue to pray to that end and Amen. Ask God to bless the women of our congregation with that specifically, but also we can all strive and call on God for that that same courage and obedience. To finish up, how does, and you've already touched on this, but how does Acts 9 encourage you to personally persevere in evangelism? That's an overarching theme throughout the book of Acts.
Absolutely.
We're focusing on it with the inclusion of our testimonies in our service. How does it encourage you to continue?
You know, if any of this, mission of God on this planet depends on me, like, we're in trouble. And I love you and I love all of our congregants, but if it depends on you guys, we're in trouble. And yet, you know, God is mighty to save. That's what it depends on. And so we have to believe that it is not a difficult thing for God to save anyone. We could wake up tomorrow. You know, we woke up today with news that I saw as bad in regards to our election. We could wake up tomorrow, and over the course of the night, while we slept, God could save millions and millions of Muslims. And it wouldn't be hard for him. I don't providentially know what he's going to do, but that would not be a difficult thing for him. And so we can be encouraged as we pray for people to get saved, particularly loved ones, maybe particularly loved ones who have walked away from the Lord or whose lifestyle makes it appear as if it would be a hard thing for them to come to faith. We can pray for them, and we can share the gospel to them with confidence, because it is God who saves. I don't have to worry about presenting some perfect gospel to them, you know, in the perfect way and the perfect timing with all the right anecdotes. That's not going to determine whether or not they come to faith. It's going to be God regenerating them, giving them a heart of flesh and the gift of repentance and faith so that they believe.
That's a really important reminder. Yeah, we share the gospel with confidence because no one is beyond the reach of God's saving
Amen.
Grace.
Yeah.
So we trust in him. Well, let's turn to preparing our hearts for our next gathering.
Yes.
And the tools that we have available to everyone, start with the weekly email. Look mm-hmm. for that Wednesday morning in your inbox where you can see the passage that will be read and preached from. It's from Acts chapter 9 again. We'll talk about that in a moment. You'll also see a brief sermon outline at some point in the week. You'll see the songs. I would encourage you to put the playlist on in the car or at some point start to sing along. What's another way we
well,
can prepare?
Well, we've talked about the New City Catechism and helping our children prepare for Sunday. We're on to question two this Sunday. What is God? The answer is God is creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. So this would be a great week for parents to talk to their kids about creation. We look out the window, we're starting to see leaves on the trees, it's getting warmer, there's flowers coming up. These are great opportunities to speak to kids about creation and about the Creator. And I just think it would be a wonderful thing if parents, you know, had a conversation about that. It doesn't have to be some deep thing, but prepared their children for catechism and for the gathering by talking about that. And so that's one way. And of course, you mentioned we send out an outline so people can take notes. We send that out ahead of Sunday. I encourage people who find it helpful to look at it. But coming from Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through 43, some of my main points are going to be expanding geography. So we're seeing the gospel expand into its actual physical location. Explosive power. We have a couple of miracles that happen here that are very significant. So the explosive power of the gospel in regard to God's mission. And exclusive leadership. And I'm not talking about anything complementarian there. I'm talking about the guy at the head of the charge is Jesus Christ. And even though he is ascended and is in heaven, we talked about Stephen seeing him standing instead of sitting. And I think we'll see in this week's passage, but Jesus is large and in charge of what's going on in this New Testament era. And so those are things you can be thinking about and praying about and read the passage and prepare yourself to come Sunday morning as we worship God.
Very good. And as you're praying for Sunday, we'll include this prayer prompt in the show notes. Again, this will be something we pray about in our pre-service gathering 8:15 in the sanctuary. If you're not able to join us, would you pray for those in the church who are experiencing a prolonged season of spiritual dryness? And ask the Lord to bless them with a powerful sense of his presence, love, and grace. We could be praying together for that. Well, let's, as we do for each episode, take a moment to pray for our church. And I'm going to use prayers that were offered during our service. I'm going to use some of Brian Worad's prayers. He was our praying elder on Sunday. I'm going to use some of your words that you prayed following your sermon. Let's join together and pray for our church. Father, as Brian prayed, we humble ourselves before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We ask that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Help us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And as Pastor Jude prayed, Father, help us to believe that you are mighty to save and to pray, proclaim, and persevere in light of that truth. We ask that you would give our church peace, that you would build us up, and that you would help us to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Teach us to acknowledge the glory of Jesus in all things and respond with adoration. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jude, I'm really enjoying Refrying Sunday with you.
Well, the pleasure's mine. I look forward to doing this, and I look forward to doing it again next week, Lord willing.
Lord willing, we'll be back to reflect, consider, and prepare again.
Goodbye, everyone.